And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Thanks, Mary. And for those of you on the church database, you ought to have received a handout for this morning's talk by email. George Muller was a man who was known for his faith. He ran a number of orphanages for children in England in the 1800s, and he was especially known for his faith that God would provide. Muller would never ask for money, but would simply pray and have faith that the money would come, and it often did, often at the last minute and right on time. And many of you may have heard of other great stories and examples of faith as well. The Christian who's healed from depression, someone who's delivered from the hold of a habit which has held them in its grip for many years. Someone who prays and they get into university in a seemingly miraculous way. And I wonder what you think about that. And maybe more importantly, what do you think about the flip side? What do you think about when those things do not happen, when a Christian prays and they're not provided for, or that university place never comes up, or they continue to struggle with depression? What then? Is the faith of those people any less? Well, those are really important questions, and they're right at the heart of our passage this morning. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, then you'll know that we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about faith. This was written to a group of people who had become Christians, and they were now thinking of giving up and going back to their old way of life. And so the writer is writing to them to encourage them to keep going. And this morning, we come to the last section of that chapter, and what we see here is that we are called to have faith in all the circumstances of life and then leave the results in God's hands. Have faith in all the circumstances of life and leave the results in God's hands. There will be times when things go well for people of faith. There'll be times when they don't. But either way, we're to keep on going with faith in God. So then, these verses break down very neatly into three sections. And so first of all, we see what I've called faith's victories. There are times when God calls his people to have faith in him, and it results in a great victory. Now, the writer obviously feels he's beginning to run out of space in verse 32 when he says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets." And so here he lists six further examples of faith from the Old Testament. Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, all from the time of the Judges. David was the king of Israel, and Samuel was the first of the prophets. And all of these are great examples of faith in God. Gideon had his army reduced from 32,000 men to just 300, and yet he mightily defeated the Midianites. Barak, at the urging of the prophetess Deborah, attacked the Canaanites with their 900 chariots, yet came out victorious. Samson is an unusual inclusion given his obvious weaknesses, but yet he was someone who was consciously empowered by God during his life, and at the end of his life asked for God's help to defeat the Philistines one last time. Jephthah was a mighty warrior. David is well known for killing Goliath, and Samuel courageously spoke God's word wherever he went, a long life which was marked by his faith in God. And one thing that each of these men has in common is that they were all flawed. It's true that all of them lived at a time when faith was at a premium in Israel, but yet they are also all flawed. So just to give some examples, Gideon was scared, Samson was easily enticed by his mistress and ended up betraying Israel. Jephthah was rash and foolish and made a vow that resulted in the death of his daughter. David was often weak, Samuel was careless, and yet they all had great faith in God. And so there's a lesson here for us, that just because we are flawed or because we struggle with some big issue does not mean that God cannot use us. Now, we should certainly always strive for holiness, and there's a great danger in being complacent. But this is saying that being flawed is no obstacle to being used by God, especially for those of us with a tender conscience, and we can easily get discouraged. But we need to remember that our flaws shouldn't discourage us, provided we keep on having faith in God. As Calvin concludes, in every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labour should break us or discourage us, provided we go on by faith in the race of our calling. And so there is hope for us. And then our passage goes on to give us a long list of the results of faith in God, and we can see this from verse 33 to 35. These come in three groups of three. The first group of three is all to do with what we might call national achievements, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. This probably refers to kings, people like King David. The next group of three is all to do with being rescued. Who shut the mouths of lions is a likely reference to Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the fury of flames probably refers to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were confident that God would rescue them from the fiery furnace, even although that there was no guarantee. And then prophets like Elijah and many others escaped from the edge of the sword. And then the last group of three is all to do with God's power, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. This last phrase picks up on an incident in the life of a prophet like Elijah, who raised a widow's son from the dead in 1 Kings 17. And so we see that God is able to do amazing things through the faith of his people. This must have been a great encouragement to the first readers of Hebrews, and it's a great encouragement to us this morning as well. It reminds us that God is able to rescue us from whatever we are going through. He's able to rescue us from the coronavirus. He's able to rescue us from opposition at work. He's able to rescue us from our difficult domestic circumstances and many other things too. It's not to say that he always will, but in all these circumstances and more, we can pray with faith in God, knowing that God is powerful and God is able to do what we ask. But let me ask you, how do you tend to respond to inspiring stories of faith? How do you respond, for instance, when you hear an amazing story of someone who was provided for or someone who was healed from a disease? Now, if you're anything like me, you can sometimes end up feeling a little bit inferior. When I hear some of these great stories about someone who God really used, I can sometimes end up feeling a little bit low. I find myself wondering, why not me? Is there anything wrong with my faith? Which means I don't get the same results in my own life. And so I think it's helpful to remember that inspiring stories of someone else's faith should lead us to praise God. Praise God for how he worked through this person and the great victory that he achieved for his glory. And then it's also helpful to remember that these stories ought to motivate us to pray. They ought to motivate us to pray for more victories in our own world. Pray that God would use the faith of Christians to change whole countries for the better. Pray that God would raise up people of faith to lead many to himself. Pray that God would work through Christians' response to the coronavirus to bring good to our world. And so that's really the first thing that we learn from this passage. There are times when God uses the faith of his people to bring about great victories. And it would be great if that was all there was to it. Yet there's also the other side of the coin, and this is faith's endurance. So we've seen that there will be times when people's faith will be vindicated in this present world, but yet the next section reminds us that this will not always be the case. There will be times when men and women of faith will undergo trials and yet will not be vindicated in this present life. And we can actually see this balance in our passage quite clearly. So just to give you one example, in verse 34, it says that by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. But then in verse 37, it says that some were killed by the sword. And so you can presumably see the balance. Presumably, they both had the same faith in God, but yet one group was rescued in this present life and the other was not. It reminds us that faith is no guarantee of a positive outcome. We are called on to place our faith in God and then leave the results to Him. Sometimes our faith may be victorious in the present, other times it may not be, and we need to endure. What do we have to endure? Well, let's remind ourselves of verse 35 to 38. So at the beginning of verse 35, the author says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then he contrasts this with another group. He says there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And so we see here two things that God's people have often had to endure. And the first of them is persecution. So let's look at some of the detail. Verse 35 says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. So this verse refers to a situation where a believer in God is being tortured, and they're told that they can be released if only they will renounce their faith in God. But yet they refuse, and the reason is so that they might gain an even better resurrection. But what does this mean? What does it mean to gain an even better resurrection? Well, the answer is that it is better than the resurrection that the author has just been talking about. So the women that he's just mentioned, they received their dead back to life in this present world, and that's pretty impressive. But the resurrection that these people were looking forward to is a resurrection to eternal life. It's a resurrection in the world to come, a new resurrected body that will last forever as God's, as part of God's new creation. And that is even better. It's what we've seen over and over again, really, from Hebrews chapter 11, that true faith in God looks to the future. It reckons that suffering now is worth it in the light of the glory that God has promised. The eyes of faith enable us to see that it's worth it to suffer hardship now for the sake of the glory that will be revealed. And some of you may know that Shirley Say's father passed away this week. And one of the verses that Shirley very helpfully posted online was Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so Paul's saying that we need to have faith. Our suffering now is worth it in the light of eternity. And so he goes on, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Then it says that others were flogged or put in prison. Verse 37 says that some were stoned. The reference to being sawed in two is probably a reference to the prophet Isaiah. The story is not included in our Bibles, but the tradition is that Isaiah fled from the wicked king Manasseh. He hid in a tree, which was then sawn in two. And so we see persecution. But then God's people may also have to endure deprivation. The idea of sheepskins and goatskin is that they are coarse and uncomfortable. Wandering in deserts and mountains and living in caves means that God's people were often rejected by society and had to flee. They were often lonely and stood in a minority of one. And of course, none of this is unique to Old Testament believers. It's still the case that in many parts of the world, Christians are persecuted and mistreated. And then the verdict of verse 36 is that the world was not worthy of them. From the point of view of the world, it looks down on God's people and wants to get rid of them. But yet from God's point of view, the opposite is true. The world is not worthy of them. Now, we've taken some time to go through all of that, but really the main point is that faith is no guarantee of an easy life. And actually, sometimes faith may even make life more difficult. I was reading the story of a new Christian recently. She had become a Christian as a student here in Asia and was promptly thrown out of her house by her mum for refusing to make offerings to the ancestral gods. She believed that God would provide for her, but actually things got worse. The government closed the church that she'd been going to, she ran out of food, and eventually she had to drop out of university as well, all of which led her to question whether God was really with her after all. Miraculously, her faith endured, largely as a result of spending time meditating on God's promises and knowing that God was with her. But yet her story, and many other stories like it, warn us against a false triumphalism. The kind of false triumphalism which says that if we just have faith, then everything will be fine. This passage reminds us that faith is no guarantee of an easy life. And so even in the current crisis, there's no guarantee that Christians won't contract the virus or even die. Some might get it and be healed, others might get it and won't be. The point is not so much what happens, but that we have faith in God and we trust in him for the results. Sometimes the faith that glorifies God might even be faith that perseveres in the face of great hardship. But then how do we keep going? How can we endure? And this leads us on to our last point, more briefly, faith's motivation. How is it that we can keep going in the life of faith? Well, let's look at the closing verses of our passage in verse 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So this starts off by saying that faith is commended by God. All of those listed in Hebrews 11 were commended by God for their faith. They had his well done. And this echoes really what we saw at the start of Hebrews 11 in verses 1 and 2. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So this is saying that if we have faith in him, we will know God's well done. It doesn't matter whether the results of that faith are a great victory or a quiet endurance through the hardships of life. Either way, we will know the commendation of God. And then these verses also say that Jesus has come, and that's something that makes all the difference. So verse 39 says that none of the believers in the Old Testament received what was promised. That's not talking about individual promises that they may have received from God that were fulfilled. Rather, this is talking about the big promise of the Old Testament, the promise that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And this is the promise talked about in verse 40, where it says that God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This means that salvation is now complete. The salvation that the believers in the Old Testament looked forwards to, and the salvation that we can experience now, is made perfect or made complete by the death of Jesus for us. And this is a big theme in Hebrews. Remember that the first readers of this book were thinking of giving up on Jesus and going back to their old way of life. Yet the writer says here that Jesus is worth it. He's so much better than everything that's gone before. So why would you ever want to give up on him? He's brought you a cleansed conscience. He's brought you unlimited broadband access to God in prayer. He's brought you real assurance of salvation and sins forgiven because of his once and only death for you. Jesus has come, and that makes all the difference. For one thing, it makes all the difference to keeping going. You have so much more than these Old Testament examples of faith. There's a nearness to God through the coming of Christ that is like rocket fuel for our spiritual lives. Then it also makes all the difference motivationally. If these Old Testament of examples of faith could keep going and endure, even although they had not received the promise, how much more should we be able to keep going if we have received the promise and have begun to experience all the blessings and benefits of Christ in our lives? And so for the writer to the Hebrews, this is really a no-brainer. We can endure now because Jesus has come. We can endure persecution and opposition like the first readers of this letter. We can endure home quarantine, fears about the virus, social unrest, illness, feelings of loneliness through not being able to meet together with others. We can also endure through some of the bigger issues of life, job insecurity, worries about loved ones who are far away, what the future holds, cancellation of exams on which so much was depending for us, bereavement, and a whole host of other things as well. Now, we're not guaranteed that any of those things will work out in the way that we would want. We pray that they do, but there's no guarantee. But we are called to keep going with faith in God. And we can keep going with faith in God because Jesus has come. As we look to him, we know that he is with us. We know that he has given us of his Spirit, it empowers us and indwells us. We know that we have access to God and that he has prepared a place in glory for us. And so let's endure. Now, at the start of this sermon, we talked about the faith of George Mueller and how George Mueller was well known for his great faith that God would provide for his orphanages. Well, later on in his life, George Mueller faced another test of faith, and that was the illness of his beloved wife. His wife contracted rheumatic fever. Mueller prayed fervently for her with great faith, but yet she died shortly afterwards when he was only 64. That was the same person praying with the same faith, yet experiencing very different results. On one occasion, Mueller was granted a great victory. On another, his prayers were not answered in the way that he had hoped. Yet he continued to have faith in the goodness of God. He had grasped what faith is, trusting God, and then leaving the results in his hands. This is how he described his faith around the time of the death of his wife. If it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I've often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. And that's faith, trusting in God and then leaving the results in his hands. Let's pray that we might have a faith like that in this coming week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for this portion of your word and the examples that it contains of times when faith was victorious in this present world and times when your people were called on to endure through hardship and suffering. We ask that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and that through fixing our eyes on him by faith that we might endure. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.